May the grace of God and the presence of His Holy Spirit accompany this service as we continue. Really enjoyed the devotional, appreciated the songs that were chosen, also very fitting songs. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is that God to you tonight? What does He mean to you, the Holy God? Great God, how infinite Thou art, how poor and weak are we. Let the whole race of creatures bow and pay their praise to Thee. I love the verse of that song where it says, our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling care, yet Thine eternal thought moves on Thine undisturbed affairs. And God has a way and God has a will for your life and mine. And He works that out in day-by-day experiences. And sometimes it's hard for us to know exactly which way God leads. And sometimes we want to go to the places where He wants to lead us. But He is God nevertheless. And blessed is that person who learns to submit to the holy will of God. The thoughts I'm believing tonight, very appropriate. And we might touch a bit of that toward the end of this message. I realized at the end of the service last evening that I really did not give any title to the sermon, and I don't know what the brother who did the recording put to that, but if I were to possibly name a title for that one, I would have probably said, A Character Analysis from Psalm 15. The first night we looked at the question of what is true revival. Tuesday night there was no service because of weather conditions, and last night we looked at basically a character analysis from Psalm 15. As we look into the Word during a week of meetings, one of the subjects that I feel needs to be talked about is that of sin. Sin is an ugly subject because it began with Satan himself, and there is nothing good about it. And yet the Bible has a lot to say about it. And the whole tenor of Scripture is centered around Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The burden of the message tonight is twofold. Two things that I'm concerned about tonight. Two things that I feel led to speak about tonight. Number one, for anyone here who has never been born again, for anyone here who does not know the blessing of having their sins forgiven and washed away by the blood of Christ, if you have never made a commitment, never given your heart to Jesus, this sermon is for you. But I'm also concerned about another group tonight. It's the potential reality that someone here may be struggling with hidden sin, besetting sin, dealing with the weight and the guilt of sin. Sin that may be quite hidden from some people, maybe all people, yet quite visible to the eyes of an almighty, all-knowing and omniscient God who knows everything. Omniscient means that God knows everything, and our sin is not hidden from Him. And we know about it too. In all probability, we do. We might wish for victory. We might wish for freedom, and yet find ourselves living in defeat and powerless to change our seemingly helpless situation. If either of these two conditions is present here tonight, this message is for you. The title tonight is The Sin Problem. A very simple title, The Sin Problem. And to talk about the sin problem, we need to go back in the Scripture to where it all began, and you know very well where I'm going, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, as we think about the sin problem. And tonight I do plan to use Scripture. I hesitate sometimes to try to say something that the Bible can say it so well. The late evangelist Aidan Troyer once said that he sometime on a Sunday morning is going to stand up in front of an audience of people and at the beginning of his sermon open the Bible and begin to read, and just read the Bible, and just read it. And whenever he feels it is time to stop reading, he would sit down and do nothing but read the Holy Word of God, because it is food and it is light and it is life. and it is the bread of life, and it in itself contains food for the Christian, conviction for the sinner, and instruction in righteousness. It's right there. And the Bible is its own commentary. I find that very interesting, but we're going to just need to take some time and read the word tonight. I have some thoughts in addition to that for sure, but we'll just see how the Lord leads here. But I want to begin now, as I mentioned, in Genesis chapter 3 and the first 9 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And as you think about the groups of people that I said I'm trying to address tonight, and maybe there's no one here that's in the second category, and no one here that is struggling with conviction tonight and has never made an initial commitment to Christ. Maybe that person is not here tonight. Maybe there's no one here tonight that's dealing with sin in their own life and been a church member possibly, or maybe in transition of what trying to decide what in the world to do. Maybe there's no one like that here tonight, but still there's a sin problem that exists just about everywhere we go in this world. And most every person at some point in their life, young person or old person, or any age in between person, has struggled with it at some level. I have in my own life. And my heart really goes out to someone that is struggling with the conviction of sin and doesn't know what to do about it. Now, I hope some of that burden comes through tonight. It is the devil's work. If we take just a quick analysis of the 9 verses we just have read, it is the devil's work to make temptations. It is the devil's work to make temptations. That's what he is doing all the time. And a temptation really isn't a temptation unless it is something that is forbidden. And the devil continuously tantalizes the saint and the sinner with that which they should not do. He is continually putting that in front of anyone who will fall for it. Something that they should not do. Something that they know they should not do. And that is exactly where the sin problem begins. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is led away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We must remember, however, that God does allow temptations. God does allow temptations. And yet, he can guard us from them. Why do I say God can guard us from temptations? Because the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, one of the very key phrases in the Lord's Prayer is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I've had it happen numerous times in my life, and I don't know how you found it, but whenever I knew that I was going to a place where there was maybe a seductive lady at the cash register, I knew it possibly being there. Whenever there was something that I knew was a time of crisis, maybe emotionally, maybe a potential for anger, God, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did you ever pray that? Did you ever feel a need to pray that? God can guard us from temptations. And also, God pre-measures temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Do you believe that tonight? But it's the devil's business to make temptations. He's doing it all the time to thousands and millions of people across the face of the globe. And he tries to do it. I'm sure every one of you that was trying to do right today, whether you're 6 years old or 60 years old, the devil gave you some kind of a temptation today. I'm quite sure of it. He does it all the time. It's his business. And it's his way to get people to do things they should not do. It is the devil's work, number two, and it's resume of what we read here in Genesis 3, to plant doubts, to make us question God, to make us question God's authority, to make us question God's word. And if we live under an authority, as in our parents or our school teacher, the devil is all the time trying to undermine that authority. And if we have worked in a church situation, he's always wanting us to be questioning or undermining or thinking thoughts of doubt regarding any authority, because the devil wants us to be under his authority. And whenever we yield to temptation and allow him to plant doubts, we begin to believe his lies and think the way he wants us to. And it's his work to plant doubts and make us question God. Yea, hath God said, really? You mean God said that? Wow. And the devil, on any level, moral issues, family life issues, anything, the devil is always trying to undermine and plant doubts about what God has said. That's just the way he is. And the more time we think about the ifs and possibilities, and maybe I could or should, or if this were a situation were a little bit different maybe, and we begin to play with those doubts and wonder just how far we can go to the edge. Well, just how far could I go with this temptation till I went too far? So we just kind of play with that doubt a little bit, and it's all the devil's plan. And before we know it, something happened that shouldn't have. It is the devil's work, number three, to make sin look so attractive. If it wouldn't be attractive at some level, people wouldn't fall for it. Did you ever see a billboard advertising whiskey or beer? Does it look like some poor soul with cancer, cirrhosis of the liver, taking his last breath on a hospital bed? Absolutely not. Some very seductive pictures sometimes. And depending where you are, you see a lot more of it than you see even in public here, depending what country or whatever. Any smoking advertisement you've ever seen with a person with a tracheotomy because of the voice box being totally ruined, and they have to breathe through this. And I remember seeing as a teenager one time a man who was so addicted, had smoked so much that this whole thing was open here. And yet he held the cigarette here and tried to pull that smoke in through that hole in his throat because it was all gone in between here. All ruined! And yet it looked so attractive on the billboard. It looked so cute. That whole thing of flicking that thing, and people get that practice, that whatever. Oh my, sin looks attractive. Immorality looks attractive too, just depending who you talk to. But just wait until you see the broken home, until you see the teenage girl carrying somebody's baby. Just wait until then, and let's see how attractive it is. God have mercy! And yet the devil is all the time, every day, taking people down that road. Attractive to just give vent to my emotions, anger, impatience, whatever it is. Let the words fly when things happen that shouldn't happen and things just don't go my way. Just let the words fly. It sounds fun. It sounds exciting. Sin makes sin look attractive. It's all part of the devil's program. But when it's all said and done, it's the devil's work to alienate us from God, take us away from God. He doesn't care if it takes years to do it, but as long as our faces are toward the darkness, the devil knows it, and little by little by little, we get away from God, and the devil wins. It's the sin problem. That's what it is. It's the sin problem. Their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. They heard the voice of God. And if you speak Spanish, it's donde estás tú, Adán. If you speak German, it's wo bist du, Adam. If you speak English, it's where art thou? And I don't know any other languages or I would say it in that one, but God said it. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam? And I'm just going to ask every one of us sitting here tonight, where are you? Is God your closest friend? Is the Lord Jesus the one you worship and adore? Or are you distanced from him? Is there that barrier that divides between a holy God and a human? Is that barrier between you and God tonight? It's the sin problem. Sin will alienate us from God. Another thing we need to consider briefly this evening is what a biblical definition of sin is and what sins are. What is a biblical definition of sin and what are sins? A sinner sins because he's a sinner. And the devil doesn't care which one of all the sins a person commits, because as soon as they commit one, they generally commit five or six more. That's just the way sin works. It's the sin problem. As soon as the devil gets us to fall on one point, he gets us to fall on a bunch more. I was talking to one of my brother-in-laws who is a pastor in a non-plane setting. And I was talking to him about a situation that I deal with some, and about a man who is having tremendous moral issues. And he says, Virgil, I'm going to tell you something. He says, before a man has moral impurity and stuff like pornography or that type of thing, before he is that or is in faith unfaithful to his wife or anything like that, before he has that problem, he plans how to lie about it, plans how to be dishonest about it. I said that the devil, if he gets us to fall in one, we usually are guilty of a few more, and that's often the way it works. The Bible says very plainly in the book of James, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If your conscience tonight tells you that to do such and such a thing is not correct, you were taught better. Your parents said God's word says this, and you decide, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do this over here, opposite of what I know is right and good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I know that sometimes there's things that maybe we were taught that maybe weren't quite right. Some people from non-plane settings who are very religious have been taught some things, maybe doctrinally or something, and they need to be enlightened in the ways of the Lord. We need to give time and attention to those things. If someone's coming in among us who needs some help, because sometimes there was things that are taught that are not biblical, and yet people believe them very strongly. That is one area, but I'm speaking of the general picture. When a person knows that God wants me to do this, God ordained authority wants me to do this, and I do not want to do it. The Bible is also very clear in probably more places than one that sin is the transgression of the law. And this probably applies to those who are coming to the age of accountability, because it applies probably everywhere, but sin is the transgression of the law, doing what God says we should not do, or not doing what God says we should do. Both are part of that. And we think about what sin is. I don't know what all you think of, But the book Bible is very clear, and I'm only touching some very superficial points here, I realize. As the bulk of the message tonight, we want to look at something else that is really a burden in my heart tonight. But I will look briefly at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Galatians 5, 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, loose living. That's what lasciviousness is. Very loose-ended. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Oh, that's a big one. Variance, emulations, wrath, flying off the handle, as some people say it, totally losing control when something makes you upset, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And may God save us from any sin, because that is one of the big problems. One of the big sin problems is it keeps us out of heaven. That is the only thing I can think of tonight that will keep you out of heaven, and that is sin. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the devotional this evening, Brother Jason led our attention through the word to the idea of I believe. And a person that says I believe is not an unbeliever, but he needs to believe. And believing is not only just a mental exercise. Believing includes faith in the one I believe. And it also includes obedience to the one I believe. So if I believe God, as Paul said so very well in that Acts 27, I think it is, when he said, I believe God, he says, I have faith in God. I will obey God. And it was very evident through his entire life that that's what, well, at least after he got converted, that that's what he wanted to do. Obey God and have faith in God. And that's all embodied in believing. But I was reading there. The unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, that has to do with witchcraft and occultism, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I know some of those verses are very well known to you. There are many, many more script verses we could look at tonight. But we will move on to the question, what does the Bible say about me if I do the things that are sin? What does the Bible say about me tonight if I am living in any one of those characteristics that I named, those sins that I named, or any other one if there are more? What does God say about me tonight? If that is my condition, these are hard facts, please understand. I don't like to talk to people like this, but this is just the reality of the scripture. Jesus said in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If we're living in wrath and strife and not getting along with our families, our brothers and sisters, if we're sowing discord, we're doing things that the Bible says we should not do. The Bible says, sorry, but you're a servant of sin. Spanish is stronger. Spanish says you're a slave of sin. A slave to sin. Do we want to be that tonight? That is a sad condition to be in. Oh, the slavery of sin. Did you ever think about it? I guess I will just tell a story. It was approximately December of 2004, 5, 6, 7, 8, about 2009 or 10. I can't quite remember which date it was. It was in the month of December. We were called about taking care of a baby whose mother was incarcerated. We had a visitor, so with the mother, my wife did. And one snowy day, there was a blizzard in December. Philadelphia City, where we needed to go to get the baby, had 12 inches of snow. I drove through the downtown Philadelphia with a four-wheel drive pickup and had it in four-wheel drive because there was yay much snow at the red lights. You could not drive anywhere without it. We got finally to the hospital. We got in there, and I walked in to the room that they said we were supposed to pick up this little baby at. And I got in there, and I was not prepared for what I saw. Some of you mothers here know what it is to give birth. If you're a mother, you know what that's all about. Can you imagine such a thing? In this hospital room, in the maternity ward, we walk in there, my wife and I, and this lady had a handcuff around her foot and tied to the rail of her bed. And there was two armed guards sitting in there. Two armed guards! And her foot with handcuffs tied to the bed of her, where she was lying. And this little black bundle beside her was a little black baby. Precious little girl. Oh, the slavery of sin! And yet many, many people look as free as birds walking around in the streets of town and are slave to sin just the same. Is that you tonight? Is that you tonight? How is it in the home? How is it? Are you a slave to sin, unable to control your temper, unable to get a hold of your emotions, unable to control the passions that drive you to do things that you should not do? How is it in your heart? Are you a slave of sin? Another story that comes to my mind is a young man that I knew in Costa Rica, a man that was a sad condition. He was approximately 19 or 20 years old. He would walk down the hot blacktop road with not a pair of sandals on, not a shirt on his back, and as minimal clothes as possible, maybe a pair of ragged pants at the most. He says, I'm telling you, I'd give every bit of my money, anything I earn, for more pornography. I'm serious, that fellow lives such a wretched life. And he was bound by the chains of darkness. And one day I told him, Sunshine, you got to learn about Jesus. You got to learn about Jesus, can set you free. And that man blasphemed me to the face. He just used such hard language, cursing and swearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just said, sorry. I guess maybe my faith wasn't as strong as it should have been. Maybe I should have done more than. But I saw that man. I have a very clear picture the last time I saw him. As horrible and deplorable a state as you can imagine. Oh, the slavery of sin! And how about your heart tonight? May God help us. 1 John 3, verse 8, in the first part says, He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. There are only two masters. We're either serving Christ tonight or we're serving Satan. One of the two. There's nowhere in between. Either our eyes are on the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ or we're headed toward the pit of hell. It's one of the two. We're either serving one or the other. You cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. And if we're committing sin tonight, and in Spanish it uses the word practice sin. Practice it. Day by day we practice to do bad things and say bad words and do things we should not do. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. These are hard words if we're living in sin and spiritual defeat. But tonight, I just really felt led to go to Romans chapter 6. And I'm just going to let the word speak to your heart and to mine tonight. Because I'm really convinced that it's one thing if a person never knew Christ and didn't know and maybe never heard the gospel perhaps and lives in sin. That's understood. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. But I'm very concerned tonight about sins that lurk in pews of church with church members, people that know Jesus, people that have been a part of a church possibly for many years and yet are doing things that the Word of God does not allow. We're just going to start reading, and I know I'm not a good person at reading. It's always been a struggle for me to read in public, but I'm just going to try to. We're going to read quite a bit here. But I just want the Word of God to shine into your heart tonight and see if anything we read here is reflecting your condition. I'm in Romans 6 and verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, the servants of right living, not the servants of the devil, like we read about earlier, the one that commits sins of the devil, it says. But if you are free from sin, you become servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We already said that earlier. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I'm going to jump over and keep reading in Romans chapter 7. In the title of my Bible, in these verses, really made me think, because it says here in my Bible, at least, the problem of indwelling sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Concupiscence is the desire to do all kinds of naughty things that you shouldn't do, in simple layman's terms. For without the law, sin was dead, but I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. What then? That which is good is made death unto me. God forbid, but sin that might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would that I do not. Do I not? But that which I hate, that I do. You tell me. If whenever that person is holding that cigar or cigarette up to their trach, if they really, really, really want to do it, I doubt it. But they're slaves to what they're doing, and they keep doing it. You tell me if some of the sad, sad situations you've seen in life, if at the end of the day someone's really, really happy and excited that it all happened the way it did, whether that's moral impurity or whatever, do they really want to do it that way? Is that really where they wanted to go? You tell me if the dad's happy after 20 years have gone by and now his children are married and they got out of the house as quick as possible because they couldn't stand an angry dad. You tell me if he's happy about it at the end of the day. There are many grandpas who sit there on the rocking chair, rocking time away, wishing one of the children would come home, and they were glad to get out of home because it was a terrible place to be. God help us. For I'm going to read verse 15 again. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Do you know anything about the Romans 7 life? The problem of indwelling sin. Do you know anything about it tonight? Does any of that reading there reflect something that you have ever experienced? Is that your experience even this evening? You want to do right. You come to church and you hear the word and you see that so-and-so, maybe they're living right, but I'm not. And you see that young person, it seems like he's living in victory. It seems like it's going well, but you're not. And you see that young lady there, it seems like she's got it. It seems like she's on fire for God, but you're not. And you hear someone speak. You hear someone give a devotional period. You see someone lead a song, and the words kind of appeal to you. You want to be there, but you're not, because you're tied down with something. Is that your condition this evening? Galatians chapter 5. We just were in Galatians 5. I think these verses are just ahead of that, if I'm not mistaken. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Is that your experience tonight? You'd like to. There's something down in your heart that would long to be different, would long to be changed. And yet we try something else. We try to reform. I'm going to try to go all day today without saying one bad word. I'm going to try to go all day today without going to the wrong place in my cell phone or on my computer screen. I'm going to try at least a day. Try to be good for a while. One reason this is so real to me is because I remember some of the problems that I had as a 13-year-old boy. And that was right when we moved from one state, the state of Pennsylvania, to the state of Tennessee. And I remember analyzing these kind of things and reading some things that I read about that that I was struggling with in my personal life. And I thought, if I do this and that, maybe I'll be a better boy. And moving to Tennessee, there's all kinds of different people down there. Maybe I'll be a different person. So we try to reform. I remember some things, and I'm not here to tell a bunch of my own story, but this stuff is so real to me because I've lived it already. And some of that changed. January 14th, 1984, when I gave my heart to Jesus, a lot of it changed that day. A lot of it changed. But we try reform. We're going to try to do a little better. We're going to be a little more self-disciplined. We're just going to be a little more careful. Whenever we feel an urge to say something wrong, bite our tongue or do something, but let me tell you something. If that's all you got, just keep yourself from doing something wrong, it will not work. Eventually, the flesh will win. More austere behavior. Very few people that I'm aware of in our generation go this way, but some people say, well, I've got to sleep on a bed of boards or something. Just sleep on hardwood floor or something just to see if I can get some kind of help on this issue, whatever it is. Maybe I'll do something exotic. Maybe take a long walk. You know what some of the Catholics do? In Central America, they see how long they can walk on their knees in a kneeling position, going out like this from place to place. They see how far they can go from way, way, way far away to a certain image or something. Why? To take care of the sin that's weighing their hearts down and making them guilty and they can't sleep at night. But maybe if I do this, it'll get me somewhere. God help us. Do something good. I'll go on a chem relief project. That's a good thing to do. Maybe I'll feel better then. Maybe I'll buy a bouquet for Mom. Let her know that I'm not quite as sassy at her as she thinks I am. I'll just try to do something nice for her. Maybe I'll get some nice gift from my school teacher. I can't stand him anyhow, but I'll try to do something nice. Just kind of butter it up a little bit. Go walk through the store, and this might be a good thing. I'll just offer this to the teacher. I don't want to listen to him as rebellious as the day is long, but just a little something nice for him or her. Maybe I'll do an errand for somebody. Just kind of go out of my way to do a special favor, you know? And I'm afraid that there's some people who've been Mennonites for a long, long time that think they're going to get somewhere with God by just doing a couple good things. Maybe they've been Christians for a long time, but maybe I'll tune up the standards. Get this family in order. Oh, we got to see. Wait, some shoes aren't black enough, and this isn't here isn't quite right. And that dress material is too fancy, and we're going to tune this thing up. And what is it? I know what I should be doing, and down inside my heart there's a longing for something different, something better, but I'm not living it. So we're going to just tune this thing up and put this thing in order. An outward reform. An outward reform never takes the place of inward life. Never takes the place of inward life. Is that your condition tonight? When I think about this whole thing about the person that wants to do good and can't do it because this law of sin is just dominating and controlling and ruling, I think a little bit about, how many of you have ever seen boys, maybe some of you fellas have done it already, a little wrestling match, a little tussle with your brother on the floor? Especially if you're about a given age there where you kind of like to prove that you are somebody, and if you're equally matched with somebody, and you know what, I get the impression? Sometimes Christians try to live the life of the spirit and the life of the flesh like a wrestling match. You never quite know. They're almost even, and they fight, and the one time the flesh is on top. And the morning you wake up, you have no idea who's going to be in control today. Whether you're going to be dominated by that whatever thing it is that's bothering you, or whether you'll be finally feeling good enough today, maybe today's church, maybe today's the week of revival meetings, we can get into some, here's something that's going to tune me up a little bit. And so one day the spirit's on top, and the other day the flesh is on top. Have no way of knowing when we wake up in the morning who's going to win, who's going to lose. And just that tangle, one day he's on top, and the other day the other one's on top. In a wrestling match. And may God help us if that's our condition tonight. Just barely know whether my carnality's going to dominate or my spirituality's going to dominate. We just kind of go down through life like that. But God help us. That's not God's will. And then we go to church and we sing that song, "Oh, Victory in Jesus." Do you know what victory is tonight? We live like the eagle and the fish. I told this story a while ago. Not here. There's a story told about this bald eagle. He shall mount up with wings as eagles. He was flying in the sky. And down there in the water, he saw a fish. And as is their custom, they come down. They come down. They swoop down and catch that fish. He dug his talons into that fish. And he began to try to fly and get up, but the fish was big. He wanted that meal. He wanted that whatever it was. And imagine yourself being that eagle tonight, thinking about the passage we read in Romans chapter 7 and thinking about this wrestling match. And the eagle's trying to get up, and another wave comes over the top of him. He flutters and flounders, and he has his talons dug in to that fish. And he tries to get up and tries. Another wave comes in and washes him down. And I'm going to tell you something. This person that told that story said the eagle eventually lost and went down, totally down. Is that you tonight? There's something that's holding you. And eventually, if we don't find help, we will lose. Because the devil is stronger than we are. If we're going about it in a carnal way, if we're thinking that reform or disaster relief or going on a work project or getting another bouquet for mom is going to help us out, we're going to lose. If we've got our talons, as it were, like that eagle, dug into some kind of sinful thing, anger or misbehavior of any kind, it's going to eventually take us down unless we get some power around to take care of it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope. There is something we can offer tonight. I wish I knew the whole song, but there's a song written about the prodigal son, and one of the phrases that stands out to me in that song is this phrase: "Is there no freedom from chains of transgression? Is there no power to rend them apart?" Do you wish for freedom tonight? Is that possible? The gift of God is life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was blessed by some verses over here. I'm going to read out of Galatians. You don't have to turn there. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." Believing, you notice that again? Our brother had that in devotions, believing. "Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And if you think tonight that you're going to tune up by doing the church standards a little better and just trying to maybe take your preacher for a little outing or take him out for supper or something, and you're going to get somewhere by doing those good works in the sight of God. If you're living in sin, it's filthy rags, and it amounts to nothing for your salvation. It amounts to nothing! "Is there no freedom from chains of transgression? Is there no power to rend them apart?" Are you wishing for that tonight? I read earlier, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." That's hard truth. It's hard truth tonight. The best part of that verse is what follows: "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And I'd like to offer that tonight. If you're bound by the chains of sin, if your talons are like that eagle, dug into whatever sin that may be, and it's going down with you and you're going down with it, you will not win. But it is the purpose that Jesus Christ came and gave his life on Calvary's cross. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And I'm going to tell you something tonight. It is God's business to break the chains of transgression. It is God's business to give victory in Jesus. It is God's business to give you a spirit-filled life, that when those temptations come, it does not have to take you down. It is God's provision that carnality does not have to dominate in your life. It is God's provision. Another language gives this idea. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might tear apart the works of the devil. The devil thinks he's got you. He's got you tied up. He's got you bound. And if you in any moment cry out to Christ, it's God's delight to get right down there and tear those chains of bondage and give you freedom and give you a song and give you joy and give you freedom from that sinful life. That's God's business, and he's able to do it. Jesus offers all the help you need for any sin problem. Jesus offers the answer for the sin problem. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Can you believe that tonight? And free from any sin that's out there. I was talking to another preacher on Tuesday morning, and he was telling me about a sermon that he just preached on Sunday morning. This was Tuesday morning. He was telling me about it. He said, Virgil, he said, I really believe that there is no sin that some evangelist, some dad, some mom, some person has listened to that come across the human tongue. It all has to do with stuff like we've already read about. Somebody that's struggling. And why can't we just say it then? Why can't we just bring it out? Bring our deeds to the light that they might be manifest, that it might be taken care of. Because if we continue walking in darkness, sin will dominate and sin will win one more time. One more wrestling match, sin will win. But tonight I just want you to know, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. We heard that before tonight. If the Son makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil in your life and mine. It can happen. Believe it tonight. Is there no freedom from chains of transgression? Is there no power to rend them apart? There absolutely is. There's power in the blood tonight. There really, really, really is. If you're a church member tonight, there's power in the blood. There's power to save. There's power to give you victory. There's power to transform your life. Not reform it, transform it. There's a big difference. Are you ready to look at that problem tonight? Are you ready to confess it? I would invite us to go to 553 in the hymnal.